Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I got enough sleep last night, so I'm not being emotional for that. And I really feel like that my mind this morning is really not with you at all. It's on a great day that I'm thinking about that's somewhere out there. And I want to talk a little bit about that great day. I guess the reason I chose the scripture I did, I went to my grandmother's funeral Thursday, and the pastor happened to mention there that this was her favorite text. And I'm kind of doing that for her. I didn't know my grandmother real well, and so I guess I'm not emotional because so much of my grandmother's funeral, as I probably am about all the funerals that I do. Boy, I've buried some neat people. Beautiful, beautiful Christian people. And I just know that they're not really gone. Turn to Psalms 46 with me. And then when you find it, I want you to bow your head for a moment. There is a song that is so beautiful. It's my favorite theological song that is based on Psalm 46. It's written by Martin Luther. And it's my prayer to open up our discussion of that day. I want you to listen as I read the words to this song, and I want it to be our prayer together, okay? Would you bow your heads to me a moment, please? Open your heart to the Spirit of God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He our helper mid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devil fields should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That is a hymn that was almost the Protestant battle cry at the Reformation. As Martin Luther stood against the complete ecclesiastical forces of his day, the power of the papacy, tremendous influence of the Roman Church. And Martin Luther stood up and said, "With God as my help, I can do no other." And Psalm 46 was the psalm that inspired the heart of Martin Luther to write that tremendous hymn. And I think we need to look at it for a moment. It's a hymn whose first few words most of us know and can quote. It's a hymn that I think is the Old Testament equivalent of what Vernon read to you in Romans 8, where it says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" You know, you can line up all the things of earth on one side. All the things that could possibly hurt us, could possibly come between us and God, could possibly thwart God's will for our life. And you could list them as peril and nakedness and tribulation and sword and death. Or you could mention them as things to come, things in the past, or things in the present we can't handle. Or you could mention spiritual powers or forces of evil. Or you could mention any other creature. But really, when you add up all the things on this side, as long as you have Jesus Christ on this side, the scales are always in our favor. And we forget that so often, I think. We tend to let our eyes dwell on the circumstances instead of on the Creator of circumstances. We tend to let ourselves get a little down because we do not understand or perceive the overarching plan of our lives, nor the present help of God moment by moment with us. And so I think this hymn, Psalm, says very well the Old Testament counterpart to Romans 8, 31 through 39. The background is not sure, the historical background of the text, but I think because of several words and phrases that there's a good possibility that the background of this psalm is the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and the invasion of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 18 through chapter 20, I believe. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 36 through 37. The situation is such, the king of Assyria has come against all of the nations around Judah because they have made alliances with Egypt. Egypt could not fulfill her alliance commitments, and therefore when Sennacherib came with almost 200,000 men, kingdom after kingdom started to fall. All around Judah, kingdom after kingdom started to fall. And while Sennacherib was attacking Lachish, he sent his representative to the walls of Jerusalem to talk to the representatives of King Hezekiah. And the representatives come out and they say, "We wish you'd talk in Aramaic instead of in Judean, because we don't want the people in the city on the walls to hear what we're saying." And the representative from Sennacherib saying, "I should not speak in the language that they should listen, that they're going to be eating their own children and their own flesh and their own refuge. Do not trust in your God, for what gods have been able to thwart my master, the king of Assyria? Has the gods of," and he names four different peoples that he just destroyed. He said, "were the gods of those people strong enough to keep them out of my hand?" Do not trust Hezekiah when he says, "trust God, because I'm going to lay this place waste." And the people became very concerned, as you can imagine. The battering rams were almost at the gate. And Hezekiah tore his clothes and said, "Go see what God says to Isaiah." And the representatives went to Isaiah and told him of all the things that the representative said. And Isaiah said, "The word of the Lord is, there's not an error that will fall in this city. I'll send him home. And he'll be killed by his own children." Wow. That didn't look right. There was 200,000 boys out there ready to get in. There was all these nations all around who had fallen. Lachish had fallen. Why in the world should those people believe King Hezekiah and one of God's prophets? In the face of such such overwhelming odds. How in the world can people have faith against odds like that? But lo and behold, if you'll read Isaiah 36 and 37 when you get home, you'll see that the morning before the battle began, the angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians. And I think it says that he killed 185,000 that night. And all that were left when they woke up were so overwhelmed by the slaughter that night that they fled back to Assyria. And while King Sennacherib was praying in the house of his God, his own children killed him. That's unexplainable. In the face of that kind of trouble, Psalm 46, I think, was written. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice it says God is our refuge and strength. That's almost a theological statement. That's almost the creed, you know. I like Psalm 18 where it says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God and my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The Jewish people had a tremendous sense, not that God was up there, out there, and loved them, but that God was with them and acted on their behalf in supernatural ways to fulfill his purpose in their life. The second line of this psalm is more of an experiential understanding of the theological statement. God is our refuge, the theological statement. But the existential experience of trouble and problems in our own life is certainly come to the front where it says a very present help in times of trouble. A more literal Hebrew translation of this is, a help in distress he has proven exceedingly. I think I've been there. I mean, I've been there like Hezekiah has been there, and I mean, I've been there like you've been there, but I think I've been there in my life. And I know so many people who've been there. Seems like they're up against the walls of worldly circumstances. If I would have to say to them, why are you here? What's happened to get you in a place like this? They couldn't tell me. They couldn't say, oh, I think I know. They would say, well, I don't know. Just seems like everything's happened. I don't understand what in the world I'm doing here, or why this has happened to me. I'm just here. But you know what? When a believer gets his back against the wall of this world and the circumstances of life seem like they're going to just overwhelm them, there is a dignity of spirit and a confidence of truth and a dazzling sense of the presence of God that God's people seem to shine the brightest when adversity is there. And the presence of God seems to be so real when there's absolutely no way to explain how we can go through times like that. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we shall not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea, and the waters roar with foam, and the mountains quake at its swelling. You know, this is a metaphor talking about life as if it were nature. Have you ever been out in a storm, out in a hurricane, out in a tornado, out in a very bad thunderstorm? And in the moment of experiencing the unbelievable power of nature, have you ever had the thought of the power of God behind that? I have not really seen a tornado. I have lived out here that long, I guess, but I'm from Houston, and I have certainly seen the hurricanes. I used to be one of the kind of nuts that used to like to go to Galveston and rent a motel room on the top floor and watch the burgers come in. You know, I watched the seawall break up. It was really fun to me when I was younger. And I can remember watching those waves with such intensity hit that seawall in Galveston and just huge chunks of that concrete just whoosh, disappear. You know, you just can't imagine that kind of intensity and power. You know, the rain, the wind almost going parallel with the ground. And you think, you know, as you experience that kind of power, the God who I love and serve is the author of that kind of strength and far beyond it. And though it seems like nature is going to break the world up sometime, there is a stability behind that that I don't have to fear in the middle of those kind of storms. I remember as a child, I used to be so terrified when the lightning would, you know, just cause thunder to seem like it was going to break the windows with its intensity. And I used to really be afraid. And since I've come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, the fear has been taken out of nature for me. Yeah, one of them might crash through the roof, but so what? So what? And as the author here tries to picture the problems of his own soul as he depicts them in the forces of nature, I see something of my life when I do not understand why things happen the way they happen. Why do God's people seem to have it so very hard? Why do some seem to have life so terribly burdensome and hard? And how can we explain what some people are asked to go through? How can we do it? We simply can't. And yet to know the theme that comes through this is a little phrase, I will not fear. I will not fear. My grandmother was a lady who was very active in church all her life. Both of my grandmothers have been. And she had her leg amputated a while back. Couldn't go to church anymore. Series of strokes. Lost her mind. You know, the whole gamut. Long, long years of illness. And in the midst of that, they tell me, she continued to quote the psalm. I will not fear. Well, I've known some great Christians like that. I've known some Christians that I truly miss. And I just know they're not gone. They've just gone before. And I want to tell you, there is a tremendous day coming when we're going to have a family reunion around the throne of God. It's going to be beyond words to describe. I'll not fear. This world has nothing that can cause me to fear. The next verse, a few verses, speaks about a city. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. I, being a student of the Bible, has blessed my life so much. For I am able almost immediately, and it's a gift of God, not of my intellect, for a word like the city of God to just, verses start to pop out of my experience. And I remember Genesis, where the rivers of God that flowed through the water of Eden and watered that whole place where God chose to put man. And I remember the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, where flood of waters came from the throne in every direction. And God took Ezekiel by the hand and said, let's walk through some of these waters, Ezekiel. And they walked till the water covered the ankles and the water covered the knee and the water covered the thigh. And God was still walking with Ezekiel. And I remember Revelation 22. Where out of the new Jerusalem that comes down of heaven flows the river of God. And on the banks of that river are the trees that bear the fruit all year long. And it's like, instead of one tree of life, God provided a whole bunch of trees of life for his people. And I can see here, as the king was trapped in the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which aren't all that thick of walls, you know, and that tremendous host out there trying to get in. Don't you know he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God? A city not built with human hands. A city eternal in the heavens. A city on which one house of that city has my name on it. And one house has your name on it, if you know the king of that city. And that city is ready and prepared and waiting to come. And all it's waiting for is the trump of God and the shout of the archangel. And friends, we're going home. It goes on. And God will help her when the morning dawns. It almost reminds me of the passage in Isaiah 37:36, where the angel of the Lord went out early that morning and provided the way of escape. Nations made an uproar, kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. Sound like 2 Peter 3:10, doesn't it? Oh, I tell you what. Why do we put so much stock? Why do we spend so much time? Why do we put so much activity in gathering the praise of the world or the fame of the world or the things of the world when the world is passing away and all the things thereof? Everything you see here is going to be gone. And people are putting so much time in things and this world, and this world ain't going to last but a second past the coming of the Lord. Oh, friends, don't let your mind dwell on the things that are here and now. Let your mind dwell on the things that are coming. For the things that are coming are eternal. And God has prepared them for us. And 1 Peter 1:4-5 says that God is not only guarding the things for us that He's prepared in heaven, but God is guarding us on earth. It goes on. The Lord of hosts is with us. You know, I guess half of my prayer life, I've been praying that God will change things. I bet 75% of my prayer life is based with the fact that I want God to change what I'm going through, what you're going through, what we're going through, what we might go through. You know, I sometimes think, oh Lord, please don't listen to my prayers, because if you listen to my prayers, I'd change everything. But you know, I found the greatest source of strength in my life is not that God answers my prayers. Thank God He doesn't answer all prayers. We'd be a mess if God answered all our prayers. But I found the great strength is not in the fact that I ask or demand or even expect God to change everything in the way that I would like it, but that God has promised, Bob, I'm not going to change it. But Bob, I'll walk through you, with you. I'll go through the valley of the shadow of death, and I'll go over the mountaintop of success with you. And Bob, I'm not going to change the way I've got things planned, because it's best for you and for me. But Bob, I'll let you know I'm with you, and I'll walk with you through it. The greatest blessing of the Bible is not anything that God can give. The greatest blessing of Christianity is the moment-by-moment personal presence of the Creator God with us as His children. Where can you run to get away from God? If I take the wings of the morning, He is there. If I go to the remotest heart of the sea, He is there. If I go to Sheol, He is there. If I go to heaven, He is there. Friends, you can't run from the presence of God. And that means in times of great victory and in times of great stress, you can't be away from God. Oh, didn't Paul put it so well when he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." And though we go through illness, or war, or personal reversal, even to the point of nakedness or peril, nay, we are more than conquerors through all of these because of Him that loved us. If God is for us, and that's a first-class conditional sentence, since God is for us, who, what, where, when, how can be against us? I am going to see those that I love so much that I've had to put in the ground. And I'm going to see those that you love so much that I've had a chance with you to put in the ground. And I want to tell you, there is coming a day that you're not going to believe when we can see Him face to face, and we will finally understand as we have been understood, and it will be all right then. Lord, we love You, and we do not condition our love, O Lord, on the circumstances of our life. We offer ourselves to You in whatever way and means that we can be the best witness to others. If we can be the best witness to others, Lord, on our back and sick, then we thank You for being on our back and sick. If we can be the best witness to others, O Lord, by handling great success and wealth, then we thank You for great success and wealth. But, O God, if we can witness to others and love You better in poverty, then we thank You, God, from the depths of our heart for poverty. For we know that now is but a twinkling of the eye in the eons of eternity. And we know that if You didn't spare Your own Son, that really You won't spare us. We thank You for the abundance that He has. And because He has the abundance, we know that we have the abundance. And we know, Lord, ultimately, that the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to us. And we know that ultimately, we will see You face to face. And Lord, the longer I live, the less and less I cling to this life. And the more I experience, the more I long to be with You. And I want to thank You, Lord, for pulling the stinger of death. And I want to thank You for transforming what the world fears so terribly into a time of reunion and festival. In Jesus' name, amen.